distinct pleasure of introducing a very dear friend of mine. You've heard me say many times that we are a church that does not belong to a denomination, but a network of like-minded churches that we are in fellowship with called Master Builders. And this morning we have the leader of Master Builders that's here, and he's also one of the oversight or outside counsel for this church, so that we don't get too involved inward and don't have anybody speaking to us outwardly. I'd like to invite Neil Silverberg up to the stage. He's a funny guy. Amen. He ministered to the life group leaders on Friday night and the elders on Saturday, and this morning it's our pleasure for him to minister to the church.
Hey, good morning, church. What a sweet presence of God is in this room this morning. Don't take for granted those times. They are precious indeed, and I am washed in His presence. I am overjoyed to be here on the final leg of a two-week trip where I swung through the state of Florida. I don't know why, but when it turned in the 20s in February, a great burden for the churches in Florida came over me. I tried to convince the elders that this was a God thing, but they ain't buying it. It's hard for me to come to Florida because I grew up here. I got a fondness in my heart for this state. I was converted in the state of Florida in 1971 in Miami Beach, Florida. And my earliest years in ministry were here in Florida, in Miami Beach, pastoring an Assembly of God church in 1975, and lived again here on the West Coast for 5.5 years before returning to Knoxville. Some of you have graciously told me that you're mad at me, and I appreciate that so much. We have a whole section in our church of people that sit in the section that are mad at me. So, but I do not take lightly that you guys are releasing Scott and Hetty to be part of the community that I serve in Knoxville Trinity Community Church. I just want to say, I don't take that lightly. Having just laid hands on a couple in our church that were very dear to us, a teacher in the body, and they moved to North Carolina from Knoxville, Tennessee, and that was hard to do. I just wanted you to know that I know that this is not easy and many of your hearts are breaking. It's a difficult thing to let go of people in general, especially leaders who have served this church so faithfully. I have come to deeply love Scott and Hetty, and we are excited about them being in our community. Thank you for releasing them. I hope you know that we didn't cajole them or bribe them, but God moves His children as will. But I just want you to know I appreciate it, and I know it's not an easy thing to do. And I promise we will love them, and He will have to endure my jokes, which my wife will stand behind him and say, don't laugh, whatever you do. But I wanted you to know that from the bottom of my heart. I know it's not an easy thing, and we are very excited about what they bring to us, and we trust that we will be a blessing to them. I have been, as I said, all over the state, and this is the third Master Builders Church I'm visiting. I also had a two-day pastoral retreat in the state, and it's been a wonderful time. I am in a season of transition. How many have discovered that you don't have to ask God to change you? He will help Himself. But my favorite quote these days is this: no one changes until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. I came back to my home church in 2011. My best friend asked me to come back and pastor it. He was pastoring for 27 years. Church had had some trouble, and I came with my wife and I. I'm married to a wonderful woman named Shelley. We have three boys. Micah, who's almost 30. I can't believe I have almost a 30-year-old. I'm so old. When I was young, the Dead Sea was just sick. Is this going to work at all? Okay, I'll use this. That's fine. And so we moved back to Knoxville in 2011 to assume the lead role in our church, Trinity Community Church, formerly Trinity Chapel. And we began to work, and God gave us five things to do and gave us a sense it was going to take about 5 years. I was to lay a foundation in the gospel and create a teaching culture, which by the grace of God has occurred, at least foundationally. I was to raise up a biblical eldership. I was, hallelujah, I'm free. I am free. Hallelujah. I just feel like an evangelist when I'm holding these. And I was to raise up a biblical eldership, which I want to say by the grace of God, I work with the best team I've ever worked with in 44 years of ministry. Precious people that love Jesus. And I love the team here. I mean, I sat all day yesterday with the team here, and it's a great team as well. And the third thing I was due to get out of debt. We had $2.5 million worth of debt, and I don't have a theology on it. I just believe that debt is demonic. And then fourthly, I was to revamp our small group ministry. And the fifth thing was to find my replacement. And so that has occurred. And a younger man that I've had the privilege of speaking into for a number of years, Tyler Line. Some of you know Tyler. I was talking to Ms. Ina about Tyler earlier this morning. And he is emerging as the lead brother. And hallelujah, I am free. When the Lord took me back to Florida, back to Knoxville, I resisted because I came in the room and was going to tell my wife that Steve Fado had asked me to come back, and she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't know any happy pastors." That's what I said, except Sean. I really didn't know many, but praise God that's happening in our church, and I'm encouraged by it. I want to take the time. This is, again, the end of my trip. I'll be returning today to my wonderful wife and to my one son who lives. We're almost empty nesters. We've got one left who's holding on for dear life. How many have discovered they're like boomerangs? When you send them out, they come back. I don't understand that. So we're down to one boy and two dogs. I have a Jewish pit bull. Yeah. His name is Oxford and Ollie. I feel like the Lord has really equipped me this morning to speak to the heart of this church. Are you willing to hear? Are you ready? I want you to turn in your Bibles. I have two portions. I wonder if you'd stand with me, and let's honor the reading of God's word this morning. 2 Samuel 11, and then a portion of the New Testament. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab. If I was writing a musical Bible, I would have inserted right there, dun, 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 dun. When kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof of a woman bathing. Portions of this next message are PG-13. And the woman was very beautiful, and David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent a postcard saying, "We're going to have a baby." Signed B. And continuing in the reading of God's word, go over to the New Testament, to the wonderful letter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2.
and verses 15 through 17. I'm sure these are your favorite verses in the Word of God. May God give us ears to hear this morning. Verse 15 of 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I wonder if John would have won an award for what's the award they give out for I can't think of the name of it. No, not Darwin Awards. Scott said Darwin Award. How to win friends and influence people. That's it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, literally the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But listen to this promise. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Father, I beg you this morning to speak to us out of the greatness of your love and give us dry up our desires for this present order. I pray while this church is fasting and praying through this season of Lent, you would speak, my God, from this text to powerfully apply it to hearts. Lord, make us virgins, chaste, pure virgins, and kill this morning every love in our hearts other than love for God in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This is God's Word. In our community, this text has been on our hearts. It has challenged me in the last few months more than any text that I know of. I lead, along with another elder, our Young Adults House Church, and we have spent a number of weeks with young adults in this text and in similar texts, calling them to a love of the Father and the Son that's so pure that no love compares to it. I remember as a young believer first reading 1 John and being utterly confused. Do not love the world. And I remember reading that as a young believer and say, I can't go to a park and enjoy an afternoon in the sun. I can't enjoy trees. I can't enjoy food. It's all part of the world. And it is John in this letter, and by the way, John wrote 5 books. He wrote a gospel in which the term world appears prominently. Remember, John alone records Jesus saying to religious Jews, I am from above, you are from below, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus said there, the difference between me and you is not just religious squabblings about theological positions. Your point of origin is in this world system. I come from another system altogether. And here in John, 1 John, John unapologetically calls his readers, do not love the world. And I remember struggling with that idea as a young believer. What in the world does that mean? Do the Plymouth Brethren or the Amish have it right? Am I being worldly if I own a car? Or want to go to a movie? And again, this concept of the world features prominently in John's last book he wrote. He wrote the Revelation, as you recall, in our Bible reading program that our church is going through. We are reading Revelation presently. In the Revelation, John says there's 3 enemies of the church in every age. I may have a different perspective on Revelation than many of you, but I believe John is saying it doesn't matter what age we're in, there are three enemies of the church. There's the beast, which is ungodly government. And our brothers and sisters this morning in China and North Korea and Iran are dealing with that enemy. And then there's the false prophet, which is false religion, which we deal with some in the States, but that is what our brothers and sisters in Islamic countries deal with presently. And then John says there's the prostitute, the great whore, who seduces people, which is material seduction, materialistic seduction. How many know that's the one we deal with in America? Someone said, do you think the church will be persecuted? I said, well, probably, but I don't know why Satan would change his plan. It's working well. He has neutralized us through materialism. So what in the world does John mean when he says, do not love the world? Well, behind this word world is an interesting Greek word. You all know it. You just don't know you know it. Behind this word world in 1 John 2:15 and in John 8 where Jesus said, I am not of this world, and in the Revelation featured, behind this concept of world is the Greek word cosmos. How many have heard that word? Cosmos. It's do not love the cosmos. Now, you know that probably. Remember Carl Sagan, the astronomer? He wrote a book called Cosmos. He said there are billions and billions of stars. He was an avowed atheist. But he understood the stellar universe. But the word cosmos doesn't refer only to the stellar universe. It's actually the Greek word for the simple idea of system. It's the word for system. So really, John is saying, do not love the system. And their question should be, what system? What are you talking about? What system are we talking about? Well, something interesting you might remember from your Bible reading in Genesis. We won't turn there for time this morning, but it really, really makes sense. How many remember after the fall of Adam and Eve had kids, and the ones that we are focused on in Genesis 4, immediately after the fall, is Cain and Abel. They weren't the only children of Adam and Eve, but the story focuses on Cain and Abel. And you will remember that Cain kills his brother Abel. Abel's replaced by Seth. And then Cain went off to the land of Nod. I guess people sleep a lot there. But what is interesting is it tells us that Cain's descendants who went away, and by the way, the Hebrew statement is very pregnant. It doesn't say Cain moved to the land of Nod. It says Cain went away from the presence of the Lord to the land of Nod. That's more than a geographical location. That is a statement that Cain turned his back on God and the ways of God and dependence on God and moved away from the garden where apparently the heirs of Adam and Eve, the godly heirs, stayed near the entrance to the garden even though they were blocked from entering it after the fall. But that's where the godly congregated, close to paradise. But Cain said no way. He turned his back conditionally against the things of God and went away from the presence of the Lord. He repudiated everything he had known. Now you say, well, that's interesting about Cain. So what? Well, the next statement in Genesis 4 tells us something I want you to hear carefully. It was Cain and his descendants who built human civilization. We're told in Genesis 4, and again, we don't have time to turn there, but we're told one of Cain's descendants built industry. Another built the economy or the financial system. Another was the founder of the arts. Tubal Cain was the founder of the arts. What we are seeing here, folks, is that the world, the system that turned its back on God, was the foundation of human civilization. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong. I believe God wanted the financial system to emerge. God wanted the arts to emerge. God wanted industry to emerge. It was all part of his plan. But these things, industry, the arts, the financial system, all developed away from the presence of the Lord. Here's what I mean in practical terms. You could go to Nod, where all the civilization is, and the message was clear. You don't need God. We have finances. We have the arts. We have industry. Settle down in this world. You don't need God to have what you need. It's all right here. And that was, my friends, the beginning of this cosmos. It's a system. It's an orderly arrangement headed up by an evil prince whose message is clear. You don't need God to be happy and fulfilled. We have everything you need in this system, and it developed away from the presence of the Lord. And by the way, that system is alive and well on planet Earth today. So John picks up his pen. Now you need to know something about John in his letter, 1 John. He is writing a book to give Christians assurance. How can I know that I am converted? How can I really know that I've passed from death to life? And John gives several tests, if you would, and says, if you are like this, and we should worry about these tests, because John, the way he frames it in most of the book is this, and this is scary, and I want you to do something this morning. I don't want you to be afraid of doing it. I want you to take your spiritual pulse, because John will continue to say things like, if we say we are this and live like this, John doesn't say we're having a bad week. He says we're liars. Are you breathing? I would like John to say, do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, he's having a bad week. He doesn't say that. He says, the truth is, if you love this present system, the love of the Father is not in you. That bothers me. It bothers me that young people in my church are more excited about the latest installments of Hunger Games than Jesus Christ and the Bible. I don't believe it's sinful to go see Hunger Games, but it bothers me that they're more excited about that than they are this. So John sets up a series of contrasts and says, take your pulse. If you say you're this, but you do this, you're a liar. Starts the book that way. Doesn't wait. I would have eased into it by some nice statements. Maybe tuck it into chapter 3 or 4. John says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. And you know something? I've never met a Christian that says he doesn't have any sin. But you know what's painfully absent from a lot of our churches and our prayers? I don't hear confession of sin very much anymore. I hear people come up to our altar calls and say, pray for me, I feel rejected. But I've yet to have one person come up and say, pray for me, I have an idol in my life. I'm more concerned with what people think about me than what God thinks, which is the real root of the problem. Rejection's a symptom. We focus on symptoms. And now John takes up his pen in chapter 2 and says, check your pulse. Do not love the system. Now, in order to understand this concept of not loving the system, you have to understand who you are if you're a Christian this morning. Because you're part of the church. Oh, I don't mean Church of Whistling Pines. You are part of that locally, but you're part of the church. Well, big deal. What's the church? It's not a building. It's not a meeting. You know, the word church in the Greek text is interesting. It's comprised of two words in Greek. And the first one is klesia, which means gathering or meeting place or assembly. It's not a religious word. I hate to tell you, the word church is not a religious word. It's used of an assembly. Remember the assembly that came together to beat up in Ephesus with the riot? It's called a church. It's a assembly. But klesia by itself is not what forms, does not form the word church. You have to add ek to the Greek word. And when you put the prefix ek, ek, at the beginning of a Greek word, ek means out of, called out of. So the word church literally means a company of people who have been called out of the world. You no longer belong to this order. It's not that you just used to drink wine, now you drink tea. It's not just that you used to watch R-rated movies, now you watch PG-13, and I hope we're discerning in what we watch, but it's more than that. It's that you were part of a system called the world. You were enslaved by an evil prince, and Jesus Christ came by and said, I want that one. And through his death and resurrection, he catapulted you out of the world of darkness and the domain of darkness, to quote Paul in Colossians, and catapulted you into another kingdom. So John is writing and saying, if you are in that kingdom, one of the ways you can take your pulse and check if you're okay is your attitude towards the old system. Do you hate it? Do you despise it? Or do you live your Christian life to see as comfortable as you can get with the world system? It's going to get hot in here. I will, if you want, if you have a weak stomach, I'll bow my head if you need to slip out. Do not love the cosmos. It gets worse. I wish he had stopped there, generalizing. Do not love the world. Okay, great. Or the things in the world. Now, this does not mean that the things in this world are evil. I have a nice house. I thank God. When we left Florida, we had to lose our home in a short sale, as many Floridians did. My house was, I bought it for $295. It was valued at $66 when I moved. On this trip, one of the elders in one of the churches said to me, Neil, I think you misunderstood. It's buy low, sell high. Someone asked me, was your house upside down? I said, no, it was in the bottom of the ocean. And I thought when we moved back to Knoxville, I'm going to be living in a mobile home. And God gave us the best house we've ever had. I enjoy what I have. I don't feel guilty about having it. It's not wrong to have things. But how many know things can be an arbiter of your heart? What happens when the things are gone? I love that song we sing, he gives and takes away. We don't like that theology. We like he gives, but he also takes away. And Paul said to the Philippians, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And I've learned the secret. He literally uses a Greek word. I've been initiated into a great secret. I know how to be content in whatever state I'm in, Florida, Tennessee, whatever. Because Paul is saying, the world has no hold on me. I don't love it. I enjoy its things, but I do not love them and cling to them. I'm just as happy when I'm gone. One of the challenges for us, because I want to say to you that I recently, every Monday night I go to dinner with my boys, and not long ago at one of our dinners, I challenged them and said, Christianity, the comfortability of living in this culture and being a Christian, I'm maybe the last generation to enjoy that. You're not going to enjoy that anymore. And then John tells us what he means by the things of this world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. We have a living illustration of this text in the Old Testament passage we read this morning. It's not the only way you get ensnared by the world, but it's given to us by the Spirit of God in the canon of Scripture, so we might as well learn what it says. David, it will be helpful to know, in the passage we read, has reached the ripe old age of 50. And did you get the text? It came about in the spring when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab. Dun, 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 dun. Dun. It was David, till this moment, who led Israel in battle against her spirit enemies. It was David, the king, who conquered all the nations, but he's 50 now. He received a message in his heart. Time to settle down. You need to settle down. You don't have to lead your people in battle anymore. Have somebody else do it. I can't read this into the text. It's embellishing it too much. But I see a king, a rich, luxurious king, laying back on his couch while they're putting the grapes in his mouth. I'll send Joab to do what I should do. And he's 50 years old, and you're not reading into the text improperly when you learn from it that it seems to imply that David is so bored he spent a whole day in bed. I don't think I'm embellishing it improperly to say the lusts of the flesh are being pampered. David is an accident waiting to happen. The desires of the flesh. Again. Desires of the flesh are not evil. The three main desires of the physical body are not evil. Sleep, food, and sexual fulfillment. They're not evil. But when sleep becomes sloth, and food becomes gluttony, and sex becomes an addiction, that we run to these things for comfort, then we're in trouble. You know you're making progress in sanctification when you begin to realize the things that you and I run to other than Jesus for satisfaction. One author said it best, sometimes you don't know that Jesus is all you need till Jesus is all you have. Idols. Comfort. Every human being has one of three idols. They are the main ones. There are residual ones, but one of three idols. Comfort and security. Affirmation and approval. And control and manipulation. So what do you run to find comfort? Is Jesus really enough, or is that a byword? And the truth is, I run to food or sex or entertainment. One of the big ones that I think God wants to deal with in the church is the great God entertainment. Or amusement. By the way, the word amusement, it means to not think. And one of the lies we bought into as a church is the way to relax and be amused is to stop thinking. No, it's not. The devil's tool is passivity. David is an accident waiting to happen. He's pampering himself. Unlike Paul, who in 1 Corinthians 9 said this, I buffet my body. I was surprised because that word is spelled the same way as buffet. I thought Paul was saying for years that he goes up an extra time just to buffet his body, but apparently, that's not the case. I buffet my body and treat it with hardship, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be a castaway. Jordan mentioned the holiness of God earlier today. Thankful for that remark. Do you know the high priest of Israel had a turban on his head with a gold plate with the words holiness to the Lord engraved, and the plate was attached to the turban, and most scholars believe that it was attached in such a way so that if the high priest took a step, that plate wafted him gently in the forehead, holiness to the Lord, holiness to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I need a plate. Because my brain likes to go on excursions. Check out for a while. And in that condition, David has pampered himself. He's the rich, luxurious king. They're putting the grapes in his mouth. He's so bored, he spends a whole day in bed. And he gets out of bed and goes out on the balcony where Oriental kings would go to catch the evening breeze. They had no air conditioning. And there he looks down, and phase two of the world takes over. Notice that the world is not the things out there, and we don't get that. See, we've taught a generation, the problem is the world. Keep them away from rock music. Keep them away from R-rated movies. And I'm in agreement with all of that. But the world isn't out there, just it's in here. We need Pogo's revelation. I have discovered the enemy, and lo, it is us. And David steps out on his balcony. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. He sees Bathsheba. Now he walks back in and he says, I better go out again and check this out. Maybe I didn't see right. How many discovered that David is caught by his eye gaze because he's already caught by his desires? He finds himself powerless. I've had the unfortunate task, even recently, of working with leaders who have fallen into sexual sin, lost their ministries. It's a sad thing to see the pain and the heartache in families. I have never, ever heard a story where a man was walking with Jesus, fine, everything's good at home, and he suddenly blew up. Almost always, there's a pampering of the flesh. There's a lessening of disciplines. As Wayne Cadero says in his excellent video, Dead Leader Running, they do this instead of this. And slowly they're chipped away at, and then the enemy sets up the perfect scenario, the eyes, desires of the eyes, and they're caught. And David sends. David learns that this is a married gal. He sends for her, has an evening fun, sends her back home, says that's the end of that, until he gets a postcard a few weeks later. We're going to have a baby, signed B. Now, David could have, right at this moment, repented. There was still, at this moment, a place of confession, brokenness, and repentance. But instead, he moved into phase three. The pride of life. I've got to protect my reputation. Not for me, for Israel. I've got to protect my reputation. You see, that's all I have. And you see all of his manipulation of trying to get Uriah to spend a night with his wife, calling him from the battlefield, telling him to go home, only to find out what a time to have a loyal servant who refuses to go home because the armies of Israel are not at home, and he says, I refuse. And so the second night, David invites him over, and this time he keeps filling the wine glass. until Uriah is half cock and hardly see. Go home, spend a night with your wife. Only to find out in the morning that Uriah slept on the floor with David's other faithful servants. And so David signs his death warrant and signs a note to Joab and says, when you receive this, put Uriah on the front lines and withdraw from him. And Uriah carried in his own hand his death sentence without knowing it and handed it to Joab. And they withdrew, and Uriah was killed by the Philistines. And David said, taking care of that. For 1 year, David hid his sin, he thought. For 1 year, and he tells us what he felt like during that period. You call it Psalm 32. To use the modern vernacular, he says he feels like a runner on a summer day, worn out and beat, perspiring. His guilt was so great. This is his inner workings of his conscience during the year that he hid his sin, until God sent a young prophet who took his life in his hands to go to David and confront him. I love the way that Nathan confronts David. He does it with a parable to condemn David. There's a rich man with many flocks. There's a poor man across the street that has one ewe lamb. A visitor came to the rich man. Instead of killing one of his own, he took the one ewe lamb from that poor man, killed him, and fed his guests. What shall be done with him? And David stands up under the anointing. He should surely die. And Nathan says, you are the man. David was seduced by the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. But David wrote another portion. I didn't have time to read it this morning. I'll send you home in a moment to read it. Well, I'll take the moment and just read the beginning of it. We call it Psalm 51. It is the penitent psalm, the psalm of brokenness. What should I do this morning if I discover that I love the world more than I love Jesus Christ? My answer would be, live in Psalm 51. There's a place of confession, brokenness, and cleansing. There's a fount called Calvary that's open this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your, listen to this, according to your chesed, your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And by the way, as you read this psalm, we don't have time to go through it. We're going to end here in a moment. But as you read this psalm, you realize that David understood depravity. He didn't just confess his personal transgression or his outward offense. He seems to be aware that the reason for this complete transgression was inward. For I know my transgression. I can't help thinking this was Bathsheba, and my sin is ever before me. To the breakfast table, the lunch table, and the dinner table, she's there. And listen to this, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That's not true, David. How dare you lie? You sinned against Bathsheba. You certainly sinned against her husband by killing him. You sinned against Israel. But David understands that all sin is ultimately against God. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Do you see? I hope you know that the problem with you and I, which called for our redemption, was not that we smoked or drank or did drugs. Those things were a problem. But that wasn't our problem. That was a symptom of our problem. And we focus too much in the church on symptoms and not enough on the root cause, which is sin. If you read Romans, it deals with sins, plural, in the early part of the book. But in the middle parts, chapters 5 through 7 or 8, it deals with our real problem, sin. How many know the problem isn't just what I do? The problem is who I am. I am a rebel. The problem isn't just what I say. The problem is the pride of my heart. Jesus condemned more than any group on this planet the Pharisees because they thought religion had to do with having a good front, having a good external front. Jesus said, you're like dead men's bones. Your cemeteries are beautiful outwardly, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. You're like whited sepulchers. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is not just what I do, because I'm standing on the stage and everybody looks so sanctified. It's the same in my church until I get that couple in my office who need marriage counseling to find out the four-letter words he throws at his wife day and night. You wouldn't know it on Sunday. He's... or the number of men hooked on internet pornography. Or the number of people who nurture anger and hatred and bitterness in their hearts, broken relationships, unreconciled. It all springs from the heart, brothers and sisters. So, let me read it one more time. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If you hear me this morning to be saying that you can't enjoy a TV show or go to a movie or enjoy a nice meal or a day at the beach, I'm not saying that at all. That's not the world. Look within. What do you run to for comfort? What do you need to run to for solace? Do you find in Jesus all that you need, or do you need Jesus plus something else? And when Jesus is all you need, guess what? You're free to enjoy all the things he gives you. But you'll always know that they're just blessings along the way. All I really need is Jesus and his love to be kept. Stand with me.
There are men and women in this room this morning. You love the world. And I prayed that this message, as difficult as it might be to receive, has landed on your heart. I want you to do something. If you're stirred this morning and you realize that you're far too much in love with this present order, I want you to get out of your seat and come down here quickly. I'm not going to make this a long, drawn-out altar call. I don't plead with people. I don't beg. I don't like that. Get out of your seat. Come up here, and I'll stand with you. We're going to pray. Come. I'll wait. And remember Psalm 51. I read it for this reason this morning. As you come to this altar, I want you to come pleading with God for mercy. I have to be totally honest with you, and I'm not saying this because preachers say these things. I'm standing here praying for you. I'm standing with you because I have seen a love for the world in my own heart that is abhorrent. We need Jesus. I don't want to scare anybody by what I'm about to say, but there are things about to come on this earth that we have never dealt with as a nation. And we need to have an unsullied love for God and His Son. So I'm going to pray a prayer join with me. You don't have to repeat it. And let's ask the Father to cleanse us and give us a burning love for Jesus. We can enjoy the things of this world, but John gives us this little addendum. He says, for the desires of this world are passing away. They can't satisfy. They're passing away. You'll never be satisfied by more money. You'll never be satisfied by more food. You'll never be satisfied by more sex. How many know these things are blessings if used properly, but they don't satisfy because they're passing away? So let's pray, and we'll go conclude with worship. Father, I thank you this morning for every man and woman who responded. I am standing with them, Lord. I am praying for us as a people. Not me, for them alone. Lord, I thank you that this is a company that you handpicked and called out of this world to be in the church, the kingdom of the redeemed. And this altar is packed with men and women that I really believe love you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that you destroy in us all compromise, all love for the world. Destroy the great God entertainment. Restore a passion for your word, for your prayer. I pray for men who are standing here to give them grace and wisdom and anointing to lead their families in worship, to lead their families in prayer, to open up the word of God with the children. I pray, Lord, for renewal in this church. And I pray that during this Lent season, you would pour out your spirit and revive this church with a love for Jesus. I feel like the Lord's saying to this church that these are days of deep probing of hearts, that the Lord is the weigher of the heart. It's not what you do outwardly, it is what you are inwardly. And the Lord mightily is going to sweep through this house. He is doing it already. Searching hearts and minds. Do not think you can hide from the gaze of my eyes. He whose eyes are a burning fire will probe you in the deepest reins of your heart. But know that my love for you is the motive behind doing this. I am not looking to destroy you or banish you, but to save you. And the Lord would remind you that the closer you get to holiness, the more you see filth. So do not think that you're far from holiness because all you see is the filth of your heart, because I cleanse, and the closer you get to me, the greater the light is. Father, I commit these brothers and sisters to you. I thank you. Lord, I lay my hands on Sean and ask you to totally heal him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. This is not the end, says the Lord. This is the beginning of a long tenure. For you shall see spiritual sons in this house, and you will lay hands on them and send them out of this place in the future, says the Lord. So do not think this is the end of the journey, for I am just beginning to do a work in you, says the Lord. And the Lord says, you're going to have a place of dependence on God you've never known. Thank you, Lord. Amen.